subject. It's not just about me. It's not just about me. And the reason I'm talking about that is so much of our society is about me. Not just me personally, but each of you. In other words, our focus so much is about what we can get out of life and so on. And unfortunately, that's often the way we look at Yom Kippur. We look at Yom Kippur as a time where we can be right with God, where we can receive personal forgiveness and so forth. But that was not true in the original meaning of Yom Kippur from the Bible. Rather, the purposes of Yom Kippur in the scriptures was to cleanse the entire community, was to cleanse the nation. It wasn't for the purpose of personal cleansiness or personal redemption and so forth. It was interesting yesterday. They had an article in the Times Dispatch by one of the local rabbis here, and he actually makes this point, maybe not as strongly as I'm going to make it today, but he makes an interesting point. I just wanted to quote from him because it was an interesting point he made. He says this quote: "Interestingly, we ask for this forgiveness primarily as a community." Talking about Yom Kippur, we seek communal redemption more than personal salvation. And that is a well-said statement, because really what this is about the forgiveness and repentance for a community, not for individuals. But the reality, however, is that throughout most of Jewish history, the last at least 1,800 years or so, the focus of Yom Kippur is on personal, you know, getting yourself right with God so you can be put into the book of life for the coming year. That's really been the focus. But in the scriptures, which we just read here, we actually read part of the ceremony that occurred in the biblical period at Yom Kippur. Many of us are familiar with it. There's the story of the two goats, which I talked about a little bit last night. There's two goats that are chosen by the high priest for the purpose of sacrifice. And it says one goat is given for the Lord, and then one is for Azazel. Now, the one goat is slain, that's for the Lord, and the blood is taken into the Holy of Holies and so forth. And it's the only time all year long where anybody can even enter into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of God, where the high priest goes. But it was not to cleanse the people. This is often misunderstood. The reason that he took the blood in there had nothing to do with cleansing the people. Rather, what was going on here, it was to cleanse the temple. And the reason that that was the case was that the sins of the people during the year collectively had encroached upon the presence of the Lord, had even gotten in to the holiest place of the Lord, and so forth. Because individual sins were atoned for all during the year with individual sacrifices. And so the stain of sin begins to take its toll on the place of God's presence. And the best way that I can explain this, to make sense out of it in a modern context, is let's say that something's spoiled in your house. And the house is starting to really stink. And you're having a hard time finding the source of the stench and so forth. So you search the house and so on, and you find some moldy thing under the sink or something like that, and you finally discover it. It kind of blows you away. And I can tell you a whole bunch of stories about stinky things, but anyway, I won't. And anyway, and so you grab this stinky thing, and you bring it outside the house. You toss it out. But guess what remains behind? The stench still remains behind. Even though the source is gone, the stench still remains. And the only way to remedy it is that we have to open the windows and bring in clean air and clean it out. Well, that's similar to what happened to the Holy of Holies. In other words, people's sin brought stench into the Holy of Holies. And even though the sins were remedied during the year, the stench began to linger, and there had to be a cleansing of the Holy of Holies. So that's what that goat was for. Now, the second goat is for this thing called Azazel. Now, in some of your translations, Azazel may be translated as an escape goat, because its purpose is the high priest was to lay his hands on this goat, and the sins of the nation were transferred to this goat, and then the goat was to take the sins away. So in a sense, it's an escape goat. It carries the sins away. But that's really not an accurate translation of Azazel. Azazel is a real name. And in the ancient period, the idea here is that in the ancient world, Azazel was known as a goat demon. It was actually the name of a specific demon in the ancient world, and so on. And so, what would happen would be is that when the sins of the people, when the high priest would lay his hand on the goat for Azazel, the sins of the people would be laid on this goat, and it would be taken back into the wilderness where Azazel came from. It was like the source of demonic powers. And so what's happening is the sins of the people are removed back to the source of where the demonic powers came from and where sin originates from. That's the idea. That's why it's interesting when we look at Yeshua's death, is that he was tried in Jerusalem, you know, near the temple, and so on. He was tried there, but interestingly, he died outside the city. See, he carried the sins outside the city, just like the goat carried the sins outside the city as well. And like the goat for Azazel, who was taken outside the community, but unlike this goat who perished in the wilderness for Azazel, Yeshua conquers the demonic powers. That's what's significant, because this is what it says in the book of Colossians, quoting from Colossians 2, talking about his death. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. So in other words, unlike every year where where the goat went and took the sins of the nation and dropped them off onto Azazel, but they had to be done every year, and the goat dies. In this case, Yeshua also goes outside the city carrying the sins of the people, but this time he overcomes those sins, those demonic powers. He's not submitted himself to Azazel, but he's overcoming them in victory so that we can be freed permanently from sin. That's the beauty. And so what happens is the whole community is permanently cleansed from sin by the work of Yeshua. But what I really want to focus this morning on is on the stain community. What happens to us in our community? And I want to begin, I've shared this before, I want to begin in the 1960s, because in the 1960s, what the whole 1960s era was about was it was a rebellion against community standards. That's really what that era was all about. Some of the standards were good that were being rebelled against, and some of them weren't good that were being rebelled against. And some of those things were properly being rebelled against, but other things were not. And what happened in the 60s was that there was an increasingly focus on the individual, on what I want to do, on what's important to me, on what I feel, rather than on what's valuable to the community. You see, what we don't realize is that many social ills are curbed and controlled by community standards. We just don't think of it that way that much anymore. To give you some examples. For instance, in the 1960s and before, the divorce rate in the United States was extraordinarily low, not because it was against the law to get a divorce, but because community standards were against divorce, and so people were curbed by community standards. That's one example. Another example is that of the rampant sex that began in the 60s and beyond. You see, the sexual drive, of course, has always existed, and there's always been illicit sex and so on, but it was limited. It was often behind closed doors because the community frowned upon it. But then in the 1960s, there was a change in community standards, and now it's, you know, basically it's everything. You know, you're just bombarded with it on a constant basis. Even our clothes, you know, of all people, I should talk about this because I'm such a schlock most of the time. But the reality is that. I remember this, early in the early 60s, you were supposed to come, you know, supposed to come well-dressed to school. When you're on airplanes, you actually wore a tie and stuff like that. I remember by the time I was in the 1970s and I was in law school, I was wearing cut-off shorts in class and sandals. That's the way the change had occurred. And so everything just got sloppier. Community standards broke down and so forth. And during this whole period, that's what that period was about. In the 60s and 70s, there was a huge change. This era rejected community standards, and now the cry word or the byword of that day to the modern era is, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do whatever I want to, as long as it doesn't hurt another person. But here's the problem with that. There's no such thing. Whatever you and I do is going to affect the community at large. You may not see it right away, but it crops up later in glaring ways. And the case in point is our current financial crisis. This is a classic case in point of people just doing their own thing, thinking they're not hurting anybody else, and then everybody is affected in a negative way. Let me give you some examples. For instance, most folks in the United States today, they live in a home that they can afford. It's not a problem. Most people are not wildly in debt. Most people are not involved in bank lending. Most people are not politicians who refuse to face the facts and the truth. That's the way most people are. But now, because of the actions of a few, many are going to lose their jobs, their businesses are going to close, nonprofits are going to be hurt, and retirement pensions are collapsing all across the board. And for most of us, none of us did anything wrong. What was the problem? It's not just about me. You see, even though when we think we do things, it's not going to affect other people, it's not true. Because what we do affects the larger community as a whole. In fact, I would encourage people to pray for tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be a pivotal place in our economy. Without going into all this details, it's extraordinarily complex. But certain loans are being called in tomorrow. If there's not sufficient money to pay back those loans, the economy is really going to spiral downward quickly. If the money is available, then there's going to be an ability to stabilize this crisis. So it really needs prayer. This community, this is why I'm saying we're part of a larger community. We need to pray and pray seriously that things can come under control here, because otherwise we're in serious trouble. Now, it's interesting that the New Testament refers to community as well, but they refer to it as the body of Messiah. And the body, the individual human body, is a great analogy regarding our interconnectedness. In other words, how much we are connected to one another, even though we don't realize it half the time. Consider what happens when somebody gets sick, okay? See, often what happens, somebody gets sick, they have a fever. But the fever is not a sickness. The fever, rather, is a response to bacterial or viral infections and so on. The fever is what makes us feel bad. It makes us shiver or sweat, makes us feel weak, or whatever the case might be. But really what the fever is it's the body's defenses against a localized infection that has crept in. If the body is able to keep it localized, it's able to defeat it. But if it spreads, then the infection can defeat the individual's body's defenses. The same is true in a community like ours. You see, we belong to a congregation here, which is a community. We belong to a city, which we're all part of. We belong to a country. Localized infections affect all people. We may not realize it right away, but it does. It always affects all people, just like a fever affects the human body. Classic example in the scripture is the story of Joshua going in to Jericho. As Joshua led the children of Israel into Jericho, Jericho was the first city across into the promised land. The Lord specifically told him, when you go into the city, don't take anything. Don't take any of the property. You've got to destroy it all, and so on. So they went in, they knocked out, they destroyed Jericho, and so on. Everything was hunky-dory, except there was one dude, and his name was Achan, or Achan. And Achan decided that he wanted to keep some of the goods for himself. He saw some attractive items there. So he kept them to himself. No one knew. He just did it. Next thing we know, Joshua's leading a battle against the next city. And as they go into this next city, they're shockingly defeated. How can this be? Because God promised that wherever they would lay their foot, they would have victory. And so it was like, what's wrong? So they sought the Lord. And the Lord said to them that an individual, one out of who knows how many people, 1 million, 2 million people, one person decided to go against the Lord and keep this property. And so the Lord exposes the root as they seek the Lord, and they find the problem, they find the individual who caused the problem. And of course, judgment was brought upon him. But the issue was that the localized infection affected the entire community. That's what happens. You see, here at Tikvah, in this congregation, we have had to remove certain individuals, not many, but a few over the years, because of serious sin. The reason is because their sin affects the entire community. It brings judgment upon the entire community. That's why. You see, the same is true in our society. If criminals get away with murder, okay, quote around murder, not literally murder, but any kind of crime, then it affects the entire society. But when judgment occurs, it brings about the blessing of the Lord. So what you and I do here, for good or for bad, it affects everybody all around us. When we complain, when we backbite, When we don't contribute our time or our money or our efforts to the congregation, and it falls on only a few, when we let issues be unresolved, or we allow divisions to creep in among us and so forth, or there's personal resentment against other members or unforgiveness, it spreads like a cancer. That's what ends up happening. You think it's just me and so on, but it's not just you. It spreads like a cancer. You know what's sad about cancer is that if it's not dealt with early, it becomes fatal. Most cancers, if caught early, can be excised. They can be removed, and your person can be cured. But if cancer's not caught early, then it becomes fatal. It's really sad. We were just, Stacy and I just went to a funeral earlier this week of a very close friend of ours from Northern Virginia, Kathy Nicolette, who worked with me in the Senate. She actually came to faith early in my Senate career and stuff. And she basically went with us everywhere we went. In other words, she was my secretary in the Senate. Then when I went to a consulting firm, she became my secretary there. We went to this other church, she became the secretary there. She followed us down. When we moved to Richmond, I invited her to come down here, because I thought this is where she needed to be, but she just decided to stay up there and so on. She grew in the Lord. She was a wonderful woman and everything. But then they discovered just a few months ago that she had pancreatic cancer. When they opened, they decided that they could probably operate and try to deal with this, but when they opened it up, they found that the cancer had spread into her liver, and it was too late. That's what happens with sin. You see, it's not just about you and me. If we allow it to be in our lives, we are affecting other people. That's what happens, and it consumes the entire community around about it. You see, that's why we celebrate Yom Kippur. That's what this holiday is really about. We repent individually, and we repent collectively. That's the whole point. You see, when we pray during the days of awe, because every night here we have prayer meetings during the days of awe, we pray for our communities. That's the focus of the days of awe prayer. We pray for, one night we pray for Tikvat Israel, this community. Another night we pray for the city of Richmond. Another night we pray for the United States. Another night we pray for World Jewry. We pray for all these people, and we are repenting for all the communities. Why? Because we're part of each of these communities, and what we do affects every one of them. So we repent for all of them and so on. You see, every community needs God's restoration and forgiveness, and we need to be determined to not be part of the cancer, but be part of the solution in God. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. As we finish this fast today, we need to determine that we're going to serve the Lord with our whole heart this year. Give Him everything. When we study the book of Jonah later today, we're going to learn about what Jonah did, what his activities did, how it affected other people, and so on and so forth. At 3:30, when we pray for the other synagogues in the city, through our prayer walks, the idea is to bring a blessing upon our community. So it's not just about you and me, it's about our larger community. And then we will rejoice when we break the fast by first remembering what Yeshua did, so that we will have a good year in God, so that we will affect our community for good and not for evil. Amen. Let's close in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. I just pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, that we would realize that it's not just about you and me, or just about me and myself, but Lord, rather, it is about the larger community around about us, Lord, that we are not just an island, Lord, but we are part of a larger group, Lord God, and what we do, for good or for evil, affects the larger group. Lord, help us to determine, to give our hearts fully to you, to serve you with our whole heart, to make Yeshua first in our lives, O God, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to conclude the service today with the Yisker service, which begins on page 57. The Yisker is a remembrance service that is done four times a year in the synagogue. It remembers loved ones who have passed on and so forth. And so I would encourage you that we will do that in just a minute. But let's look beginning on page 57. This is where we will begin to conclude with the Yisker service, remembering past loved ones. Let's say this together in English. Our days are like grass. We shoot up like flowers that fade and die as the chill wind passes over them. Yet your love for those who revere you is everlasting. Your righteousness extends to all generations. And let's all stand for the El Male Rachamim. And again, this, as we do the Yisker service, this also reminds us that it's not just you and me, but we're part of families. We're part of loved ones that we need to remember, and so on. El Male Rachamim Shochein Bamromim Chamtse Mechuna Nechona Al Kanfe Hashkina Ba'alamot Kedoshim Ut Chorin Kzachor Harakia Mizacharim Et Nishmat. And that, now we want to remember the individuals who have loved ones who have passed on. Shehelach Le'olamo B'shalacha Lachin Ba'al Harachamim Yastirechu B'seter Panav Le'olamim B'yitzvor B'yitzvor Chachayim Et Nishmato Adonai Hu Nachalato V'yanuach B'shalom Al Mishkavo V'nomar Omein. O God, together full of compassion, eternal spirit of the universe, grant perfect rest under the wings of your presence to our loved ones who have entered eternity. Source of mercy, let them find refuge forever in the shadow of your wings, and let their souls be bound up in the bond of eternal life. The eternal God is their inheritance. May they rest in peace, and let us say, Amen. And now for the actual Yisker, which we will recite together, and then we'll have a moment of silence to actually remember the individuals, our loved ones who have passed away, together. Page 59. Our God and God of our fathers, since ancient times, you have called us to times of memorial, times of remembrance. Yom Kippur is one of the seasons of memorial that you gave us in your word. We are called to remember your great works, your mighty salvations. We are called to remember that only in living by faith, trusting you in all things, can you be pleased. As we trust in you now, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, we have peace as we remember our loved ones who have passed on before us. We remember the good that they did and what we learned from them. May the memory of those whom we recall this day influence our lives for good and lead our thoughts away from the vain and the fleeting to that which is eternal. As we remember their virtues, let us be motivated to devote ourselves to tikkun olam and to living holy lives that are pleasing to you. In this way, the memory of them will continue to bring forth much fruit. We know that we cannot change the past, but teach us how to live godly lives now through the power of your Spirit. Help us to live wisely and unselfishly, courageously and fruitfully, in truth and in understanding, in love and peace, so that those who come after us may remember us for good as we affectionately remember those who came before us. Lord, we now honor those of our parents who have gone on before us, thinking of the positive and the good that we had in our relationship with them. We remember others also, relatives and friends, who influenced our lives for good and who now are partaking of their eternal reward. As we take a moment now to remember these individuals, those of us whose parents are still with us can be especially thankful to you and think of ways that we might be able to honor and bless our parents. At this time, we take a moment to lovingly remember the good that we recall about those who nurtured us and to honor these memories.